Can we turn, please, to Acts chapter 23? I don't know if you recall, towards the end of last year, how the world was riveted for a short while, at least, on the rescue of some young Thai footballers from those caves that they were trapped in Thailand. Maybe a couple of years ago now, I'm not sure how long ago now, the world was again riveted, weren't they, on the rescue of those miners in Chile. Trapped all those feet underground, it seemed with no hope, and yet they were rescued. And of course, maybe some of you, I don't know, may recall there was a television program called International Rescue, who were always there when nothing else could work, and at the very last moment managed to rescue the situation. And as we would look at a narrative that we looked at this morning, we start a verse before, verse 10. It tells us, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him into the barracks. You know, Paul has been rescued. Paul has been rescued. And that, I'm sure, facing a lynch mob must be something that's really, really terrifying. But we know, do we not, that the Lord stood near Paul. It must have been quite frightening to face a mob who are after your blood. And then the Lord comes alongside, doesn't he, in verse 11. Be of good cheer, Paul. You see, it's individual, isn't it? He's talking to Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul was in great danger, but the Lord stood near him. Paul, of course, was not on his own. And the Lord had a plan, and he had a purpose for Paul. And this wonderful place where the Lord comes alongside him, almost, doesn't it, goes back to, in a sense, to chapter 19, verse 20. You know, when these things were accomplished, when Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, that was Paul's plan. But, of course, now he has the Lord's assurance that, Paul, you will testify for me in Rome. Now, it'll take you some time. It doesn't say this, but we know from reading the rest of the scriptures of Book of Acts that it took quite a long time for Paul to actually arrive in Rome. But what comfort and what hope there was in this timely encouragement. Paul had wonderful experiences before. We read back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But these things happen at the right time. Guidance is never an easy thing. But it needs to be done, of course, in the will of God. And here it's quite clear. Paul is going to testify. He's testified in Jerusalem, and in due time he will testify in Rome. And notice what that emphasis is. It's on testifying. It's on being a witness for Christ. And surely that must be true for us today. Wherever the Lord has placed us, we are to testify, to be a witness through our lives and through our words. And whether the Lord is calling a person perhaps to another part to serve, whether the Lord is calling them to the mission field, that's those things that are to be tested, of course. One thing, though, we can be assured of. If the Lord desires us to be in a certain place, he will get us there. And wherever that may be, if it is the Lord's will, we know that he will go with us. Now, of course, there are these people that are so anti, so full of hatred for the gospel, and indeed for Paul, that it tells us there in verse 12 that some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. These people were a known name for them would be Sicarii, or another name that we would use is assassin. And they would have been extreme members, probably, of the Zealot party of that time. And one of the things they did fairly regularly was they killed Jews who were friendly to the Romans. If you like, what they're coming together is a covenant of murder. They took a solemn oath, a breach of which it was believed would incur divine wrath. There are ways and means, of course, of escaping from unfulfilled vows. But it's a very dangerous place to go. And when we, as believers, make a vow or a promise or a pledge, whatever, to the Lord to do this, to do that, to serve him here, to serve him there, then we have to make sure that we do it. We need to beware today of so much that goes around of what is called as cheap grace. Of saying one thing and doing another. We are to beware of making promises to one another and to the Lord and then not keeping them. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, it says, "We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves." And we are told in verse 13, there were more than 40 of these men who gathered together, who conspired to kill Paul. And there is something very, very frightening, isn't there, about religious fanatics. Yeah, you know, we see it, don't we, with the suicide bombers that operate in various parts of the world and tragically also sometimes in our own country. But you know, at Easter time in the Philippines, you've got people, Roman Catholics, who will actually nail themselves to a cross. Fanaticism in religion is a terrible, terrible thing. And it can lead people to do all sorts of terrible things. But you see, what these people to do, because Paul now is in the barracks, he's protected. So what they need to do is devise a plan to get him out in the open. Perhaps you've read the biography of William Tyndale, how that he was sheltered in a particular part of the city in which he dwelled, and how that he was lured by a so-called friend to walk out of that safety area. And as soon as he walked out of there, he was arrested, of course, tried and eventually executed. These folk are looking to get Paul in a position where they can just pounce on him and kill him. And so they go to the high priest. That is Ananias and his crowd. And it seems that this high priest and his associates, they don't seem to have many scruples, it would seem. Turning an eye, turning rather a blind eye, to get rid of awkward people. They didn't come before the whole of the Sanhedrin, just those they knew who would be hostile to Paul. Again, it's a reminder, isn't it, for us, that we should never, ever use underhand methods to get our way. Does it not tell us in 2 Corinthians, I think, is it, that we have renounced secret and shameful ways? And what they do is they get together and they concoct a well-made plan. But what they've forgotten is the Lord. They've forgotten providence. And their plans will be stopped, disabled, because of the providence of God, which will they, we see happen. You see, Paul was to be murdered on the way to the Sanhedrin. And they may, of course, made their plans. But the Lord has other plans, and the Lord intervenes here. And he intervenes to begin with Paul's nephew, as their Paul's sister's son. We don't know his name, but we do know that he overheard their plotting. And it's interesting, in the scriptures, I think this is the only reference there is to Paul's relatives. We don't know nothing about this young man, but it was easy for him to visit Paul, because the prison conditions that Paul was held in at that time allowed visits from family and friends. And so he comes in and into the barracks there in verse 16 and tells Paul all that he's heard and what these people are planning. And Paul acts in a very sensible and very practical way. Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. Now remember, Paul had just received this word from the Lord that he would testify for him in Rome. He knew that he was going to go to Rome. And now he hears of this plot to kill him there in Jerusalem. Now he could have just sat down and said, well, I'm okay. But he didn't, did he? Paul is a very sensible, very practicable, as well as very godly man. And he acts immediately. He doesn't hang about. He immediately asks the centurion to take his nephew to the commander. And notice how the Lord uses here reasonable and prudent means, and often does so in most of the time. Remember when Paul and Silas were in that prison in Philippi, how they'd been whipped and scourged and were in that dungeon, midnight, singing psalms. And suddenly the Lord miraculously breaks in. There's an earthquake, and all the fetters and all the iron chains, they all fall off, not just to Paul, but all the other prisoners. And in rushes the jailer, thinking, goodness me, I'll kill myself. And Paul stops him. And the jailer is saved. And it doesn't say in the scriptures, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of the other prisoners got saved that night as well. But you see how the Lord there in Philippi broke in miraculously, supernaturally. But it doesn't happen here. Not this time. I remember years ago when I was in London, somebody telling me, hey, they'd visited this man, and he said, "Why, if your God supplies all needs, why doesn't he send me a loaf of bread through the window?" And the man said to him, "Because there's plenty of bread down in Sainsbury's, and he expects you to go down there and buy it." You know, sometimes we need to be practical as well as spiritual. That it's so easy to think that the Lord will just do this or the Lord will just do that. You know, there is our part to play as well. There are the practical things. Of course there are the spiritual things. We need to continue to be in prayer and in the word, of course. But sometimes the Lord expects us to help ourselves with the means and the powers that we possess. As someone said, we pray knowing that everything depends upon the Lord, but then work as he would have us work. And of course, this centurion helped to save Paul's life. It's interesting, isn't it? He's probably he's a pagan. He would have no sympathy for the gospel. He probably couldn't care less where Paul was alive or dead. But the Lord uses him. He uses him to take Paul's nephew to the commander. And again, it's interesting, isn't it? God uses all sorts of people to accomplish his purposes. And the amazing thing is, he uses people like you and me, which nobody would ever in this life would choose. But the Lord does. Remember in the Old Testament how he used Cyrus to begin the restoration of his people from Babylon. Tells us in Isaiah 45, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed." His anointed to Cyrus. This is a pagan emperor or a king or whatever, whose right hand I have holded to subdue nations. Before him I will loose the loins of kings to open before him two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And as I say, the wonder is, and the amazing thing is, that the Lord can even use us. And this young man goes to the commander. He's taken there by the centurion. And the centurion says, "He has something to say to you." And it tells us there in verse 19, "Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?'" Let's say this commander, when presented with this young lad, acts in a very gentle and a very understanding way. You know, he encourages him to speak. It would be so easy, wouldn't it? I mean, you imagine you're going into the presence of some bigwig, the top man in the army. And it was so easy to be tongue-tied, wouldn't it? To know what to say, to sort of splutter and so forth. But he encourages him. He encourages him to speak. And it would where it would have been so easy to put him off. And you know, we need to think, don't we? Sometimes about that. Sometimes one of our problems is deciding what we're going to say while the other person is still speaking. We're already on what we're going to respond. We haven't heard half of what they want to say. We might not have even heard that. Hey, we need to be listeners as well as hearers. And this young lad repeats his story to the commander. And notice, it's quite neat and quite concise. The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. "But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. He just gives his story in a very neat, concise way. He speaks out the facts. No embellishment, no exaggeration. He gives the information to this commander as a warning. It's easy, isn't it, to exaggerate. We must beware of that. We must beware of half-truths, or what is known as being economical with the truth. Because one thing I do believe, that when the world sees it, it recognises genuine, authentic Christianity. Doesn't like it, finds it offensive, gets uptight with it, but it recognises there's something different about that person. There's something different about that group of people. And that is because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into their lives and taken over and turned them around. And these people know this about Paul. They couldn't stand Paul. They hated Paul. They wanted him dead. But they knew there was something very, very special about him. And this commander recognised that there was a real and genuine threat to Paul. He realised that Paul's in danger, and he makes plans to help him out of this. And of course, he says to this young lad at the end of verse 22, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." You see, if those plotters knew that they'd been rumbled, they would make new plans to try again. I'm told that during the last war, one of the slogans that was on posters was, "Be like Dad and keep Mum." In other words, keep secrets, keep confidences. It's so sad today, isn't it, that so many people love to gossip. They love to pass on things that they shouldn't do. And the threat, of course, to Paul here is taken so seriously that we're told that actually it all works out as 470 soldiers are gathered to protect him. There are three sorts. There's the heavy armed infantry, the cavalry, and the light armed troops. And where they're going to go for is they're going to go to Caesarea. Caesarea is the centre for the provincial administration of Judea. And they will travel in the dark, which will not only make for a safer journey, but also on a practical level, it will be more comfortable doing that journey at night out of the heat of the day. And Paul is going to be sent to this man called Felix, or his full name is Antonius Felix, the procurator of Judea. And he held this position from AD 52 to AD 59. And he was known for his lust and his cruelty. It's not the sort of person you really want to be sent to, is it? And indeed, the Roman historian Tacitus describes him as he wielded the power of a tyrant in the temper of a slave. As I say, on the surface, it doesn't seem a nice place to be sent to. But, and we must remember this, but the Lord was with Paul. And this is the first stage of Paul's long journey to Rome. And wherever the Lord is sending us, and probably not very far for most of us, wherever it is, and whatever it is, it can be summed up in the words that we read in the end of Matthew's Gospel. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that was, Paul knew that. That God was with him. Always. And he's with us, if we are believers. And not only to the end of the world, but to the, not only to the end of this life, but forever into eternity. We have to remember that eventually Paul was martyred in Rome. And who knows what awaits us in the Lord's service. We live in a fairly easy lifestyle, don't we, as Christians in Britain? No one's going to come and drag us out of our home and take us off to prison because we love Jesus. No one's going to come and drag the preacher out of the pulpit because he dares preach that Christ is the only way to God. And yet today there are believers all over the world who have that threat against them. And not just a threat, it's a reality. And they know that. They know that, and yet they still continue. I wonder sometimes, somebody once posed a question in a service I was at a few years ago. If you knew that next Sunday morning, if you walked in here at 11 o'clock, you would be arrested and taken off to prison, would you still come? And it makes you think, doesn't it? Would I still come? Would I risk being imprisoned? Would I risk being beaten up, tortured, abused for the sake of the gospel? I wonder. It's one thing, isn't it, in the comfort of a nice cosy church to say, yes, I would. But it's another thing, isn't it, when we're actually on the front line and the Lord actually calls us to account in that situation. What awaits us in the Lord's service? What struggles? What griefs? What joys? What blessings? We don't know, do we, in the main, except for one thing. As believers, we're glory bound. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You know, there's so many people wandering around this earth, probably in this village, who have no hope. No hope whatsoever. But we have assurance, don't we? What a blessing it is to have assurance, like Paul had. He knew he was going to Rome. He knew because God had ministered to him. And I would say to you, and I do not boast, it's because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. I know if I was to fall down with a massive heart attack now, by the time my body at the bottom of those steps, I'd be with the Lord Jesus. Is that your testimony? It's all because of what Christ has done for us. And what a release it is. Because when you know you're glory bound, it releases you from the fear of men. What can man do? Except a brief bit of pain and aggro. But God has saved us forever. Paul knew that. Paul knew that going to Rome wouldn't be a bed of roses. He knew in Rome that it wouldn't be, and eventually, of course, he was killed there. Under Nero. But like with Paul, they say tradition says that he had his head chopped off. Well, I don't know. But I do know this. If that actually happened, before his head hit the floor, he was with the Lord. Because he trusted him. And I'm sure that all of us here this morning who are believers, trust him. Trust him for whatever he has for us down here, and for the certainty of glory when our time down here is finished. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I do praise and thank you for the wonderful blessing of assurance. I do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that any that would lack this wonderful, glorious truth, that through the power and might and ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would so minister to give each and every one of us that wonderful assurance that come what may, each one of us is safe in the arms of Jesus. And may we indeed be released from all that would hold us back with the wonderful knowledge that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus belongs to us, that we will be set free to serve him faithfully and fully in these coming days. And we pray this in his most precious and most wonderful name. Amen.